I know last week I started the service by reading the opening verses of Psalm 1, but I want to read it again, but this time to read the whole psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Solemn words when we think about them. The way of the ungodly shall perish. We're going to begin our worship this morning by singing hymn number 5, and grateful to Christine for leading the music this morning for us. Number 5, above the voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears. Number 5. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you that his call has found us. We thank you that he gave his life to break the cords that bind us, to turn us from our sin. We thank you for Jesus as our glorious and wonderful Saviour, who entered this world, who humbled himself, who came down from heaven to live amongst us, to live as one of us, and to die for us, and to take our place. And, O Lord, we would bow before him this morning, and we would worship him. Yes, Lord, our singing may not be brilliant, but our hearts are wanting to praise Jesus and to acknowledge him, our Lord, our God, our Saviour, our friend. And we pray that you would draw us closer to him, that we might know him better, that we might love him all the more, that we might love him for who he is. He is God the Son. He is all glorious, reigning upon high, seated at your right hand. Oh, that we might adore him for who he is, and not simply for all that he has done, great though those things are. And yes, Lord, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he gave himself for us. We love him because he died and rose on our behalf. And Father, we long to see Jesus, and we long to be with Jesus, and we long for his coming again, that one day we shall be taken into his very presence. We shall see him as he is. We shall worship him face to face. Oh Lord, increase our longing for that day. Increase our love for Jesus and our desire to honour him. And Lord, we confess to you that often our love grows cold. Often our service is perfunctory. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins, that you would stir us up, that you would relight the flame within our hearts. Father, we do thank you that in Jesus we have a message of good news to tell to the world. The message of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and everlasting happiness. And we do pray for that gospel, that that gospel message would go out, that it would go out from this place. Lord, that it would go out into the homes around about us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to share the good news with friends and neighbours. And we pray for our region, this northeast corner of Wales. Lord, that you would once again pour out your Spirit upon us as you've done in the past, and that we might see there being great blessing, not just in our church, but in all the churches where your name is proclaimed. Lord, we pray that the gospel message would spread throughout this world, through every continent, in every nation, through every tribe and tongue. Lord, that your word would go forth with power, converting people, turning people from darkness to light. We thank you for those missionaries who give themselves to such labours, and pray, Father, that you would raise up more, raise up workers to go into the harvest field, to bring forth a great harvest for you. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see the church growing. We want to see the kingdom increasing. Father, we would also bring to you our own needs, and you know them better than we do. Lord, we pray for those who are unwell, for those who are frail, for those who are struggling. Lord, we commit them to you and pray your hand to be upon them. We pray, Lord, for your leading and for your guidance. We pray as a church that you would provide for our future, that you would give us wisdom in decisions that need to be made. Oh Lord, we pray that this church that has been here for so many years would be here for the next generation. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to continue to be a light that shines in the darkness of the village. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing this morning upon our service. We ask that you would draw near to us, speak to us in your word, and bless us as we come around the Lord's table. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 4. And I'm reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless his word to us. So we're looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 down to 24. What difference does it make if you are a Christian or not? It's an important question. What difference does it make whether or not you are a Christian? Well, firstly, it has a clear eternal difference. Only those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour will go to heaven. Those who are outside of Christ will go to hell, where they will pay the penalty for their sin for all eternity. It's as stark as that. It's the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, between peace and anguish, and joy and sorrow. It's a difference that will be seen forever and forever. And it's for that reason that I urge you that if you do not know Christ as your Saviour, that you come to him, that you kneel before him, that you bow in repentance and in faith, committing your life to him, to the only Saviour who can deliver you and give you the future of heaven itself. There is an eternal difference in whether or not you are a Christian. But I also want to suggest to you this morning that there is a difference, there should be a difference, in our way of life now, in our way of life here today in the present time. And that's what we'll be focusing on this morning. We'll look at what that changed life is all about, and what it is that makes the difference. So the Christian is somebody who has a changed life. There is a difference, and a visible difference, here and now between the Christian and the unbeliever. And Paul addresses that in these verses by way of two separate contrasts. The first contrast is set up in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We are no longer to walk, we are no longer to live the way the Gentiles live. Now here, the Gentiles are those who are without God. They are those who are worshipping their own gods, their idols. Ephesus, as a city, was renowned for being the centre of worship of the god Diana or Artemis. They had a great, glorious temple, and people came from all over to visit that temple and to worship a false god. But the life of a Christian, living as a Christian, was to be different to that. We're not to be living as a pagan. We're not to be living as the unbelievers do in the world around us. Our lives should be different. We're not to be mirrors of the present day culture, following the crowd out there like a whole load of lemmings heading for disaster. We are no longer to walk, to live as they do. And Paul goes on to describe these Gentiles, these unbelievers. He talks about them by having the futility of their mind and having their understanding darkened. Their thinking is futile. It leads nowhere. And it certainly doesn't lead them to any sort of salvation. Their thoughts are fixated upon themselves. They're thinking about their career, their happiness, their profit, how they're going to cope. It's all about them. And it's a futile thinking. And that futile thinking and this darkened understanding means that they do not think rightly about God. They don't know about God. They don't know the truth. And so they continue to worship a lie. And so, verse 18, they are alienated from God. They are cut off from God. They don't know him. They're strangers to God, even enemies of God. And so, being cut off from God, they are cut off from life and they are cut off from salvation. And the reason they are alienated from God, the reason that they are divided from him and separated from him, well, he gives us two reasons. First of all, because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know. They've not heard. They don't know about God. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the significance of what it is to follow Christ. And that's the plight, isn't it, of all those who haven't heard the gospel, who do not know the gospel message. People in our country who have never been told the good news of Jesus. People in other parts of the world where Christianity hasn't reached and they have never yet heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How can people believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? How can they put their trust in the Saviour if they've never heard the gospel message? And therefore people have to go to them and to take that gospel and to share that gospel and to preach that gospel. And this underlines, doesn't it, the urgency of missionary work, of people going to places where the gospel is not yet reached, and having the boldness to tell men and women to turn from the idols, turn to Christ and be saved. Ignorance is keeping these people away from God and away from life. And it's not just ignorance. We're told that it's also because of the blindness of their heart, or perhaps the hardness of their heart. And when we use the word hardness, I think it reminds us that there's a stubbornness here about this phrase. There's a refusal to hear. And so there are people, aren't there? They have a chance to hear the gospel. They're invited by somebody. Come to church, hear the gospel. And they refuse. They don't want to hear. How many people in this country live in the same street as a gospel preaching evangelical church and never darken the door? They're walking in darkness and they do not see and they do not know where they are going, and so they stumble, and they stumble from one sin to another sin. And it's all down to this lack of knowledge, this ignorance of the true God and of Jesus Christ himself. Paul gives us another piece of information about them. He describes them in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're callous. That's what the word means. Think of it when you get that hard skin that loses the sense of touch and feeling. And these are people, they've lost that sensitivity. They've got a conscience that is so scarred now that it doesn't warn them when they're doing wrong, when they're committing sin. They've got no sense of guilt, no sense of wrongdoing. Indeed, these days they proclaim that which is wrong as being good and right. And so they're given over to all types of sin. The NIV puts it like this: having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And one commentator I was looking at picks up on that thought of greed. Sin, you see, doesn't satisfy. It leaves you empty. It leaves you looking for more. It promises great things, but doesn't provide them. And so here's the greedy person who is never satisfied, always looking for more, never finding it, because sin can never fulfill somebody's life. And so here we have these unbelievers walking in the futility of their minds. Understanding is darkened, they're alienated from God, they're ignorant, they're blind. And Paul says that we should no longer walk in their ways. You have not so learned Christ, he says in verse 20. Again, the NIV captures the thought. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This is how they lived. You're to live differently. This is how they lived. You're to live oppositely. When they learned about Christ, when they learned about Christ's ways, these Ephesian believers were introduced to a completely new and radical way of life. Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to live like him and to turn away from our old way of a sinful life. That's repentance, isn't it? Repentance is more than just feeling sorry for our sin. It's more than just regretting our sin. It's turning away from sin. It's forsaking our old sinful life. And that's how we live as a Christian. But then Paul puts in a challenge, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Here's the challenge. Have you so learned Christ? Have you learned of Christ? Have you believed in Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? And notice how it puts it. If indeed you have heard him, not simply heard about him, but heard him. Have you heard him calling you? Has Christ touched your heart? Has he made a change in your life, a difference in your life, a visible difference? Thinking about that reminded me of the hymn. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul upon? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. And so here we have this first contrast. This contrast between the way of life of the Gentile, of the pagan, of the unbeliever, and the way of life of the Christian, the one who has learned Christ, who is a follower of Christ. The second contrast that Paul has here, he uses the language of changing your clothes, of putting off old and dirty clothes and putting on new and clean clothes. You see that in verse 22, that you put off, and then in verse 24, that you put on. And we'll look at what we put off and put on in a moment. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah, which is one of those books that you all have right at your fingertips, don't you? You know it inside out. Not. But in chapter 3, Zechariah has a vision of the high priest of the day. And the high priest is a man called Joshua. Not the Joshua who led the Israelites into the promised land. This is much, much later. But he has this vision. And we're told, Zechariah 3 verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And that's what happens when we become a Christian. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Christ, the angel of the Lord. Our filthy rags, our sins, our rottenness is all taken away. And then we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. We're changed radically. The dirty clothes are removed, the clean clothes are given. There's a change in our clothing, and that's to reflect what we are. At the risk of treading in dangerous waters, I was thinking of all the hoo-ha there's been of late regarding Prince Andrew. And just the thought that because he is a prince and a member of the royal family, we expect certain standards from him. And we who are members of the divine royal family are expected to meet up to certain standards. I think one of the greatest problems Christians have, especially when they start struggling with their Christian life, is that their lives don't match up to what they actually are. They don't match the reality that they are. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. He's saying, you've been called, you've come to Christ, you've been changed by Christ, live the life that matches up to that. So we're to put off the old. We're to put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, we're to put off the old way of life. We're to put off the life of the pagan sinner. You cannot become a Christian and just go on the way you were when you were in the world. A Christian has been radically changed. They've been born again. They are given a new heart. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the law of God in their minds and written on their hearts. It's not something that is secret. It's like the budding of a flower. Pat got for Christmas one of these amaryllis plants. I always call them armadillo plants because I can't say amaryllis. You know, it just comes in a box. It's buried in the soil. But now you go and look at it. It's about 2 feet high and great big red flowers on it. This has been a change. It doesn't look the same. And that change should be seen in the life of a believer. That we don't look the same, but we bear fruit. We're to put off the old way of life. We're to put off, verse 22, the old man. That's what we were. That's the old non-Christian me. That's the me that used to be. And is to be deliberately cast aside. We're to put it off. It's something weird to do. It doesn't just happen to us. And it's as though Paul is addressing these Ephesians and saying that they've been slow to do it. Because the old man is corrupt and deceitful. It promises us life and gives us death. And so we're to get rid of it. We're to reject it. We're to turn away from our old delights and our old habits and our old customs. But before he gets to saying we're to put on, he says in verse 23 that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're to be renewed in our thinking. We are to think differently, to have different delights and different motives, a new mind. Then he says we are to put on the new man. We've been made new. We have a new life. Let's dress accordingly. Let's act accordingly. When you join the army, they give you a uniform. And that uniform shows that you belong to that army, that you are part of that army. It marks what you are. Well, we've been made new. Our lives are to mark what we are. We've been created according to God or after the likeness of God. But when we were made originally in the Garden of Eden, mankind was made in the image of God. And then when sin comes into the world, that image has been marred. It has been not eradicated, but it has been damaged. And now as Christians, we are being remade in the image of Christ. You've all seen the repair shop on TV, I suspect. Lots of nods there. They bring in something old. Maybe it's a clock that no longer ticks. It's a music box that no longer plays. Something like that. They bring in all sorts of strange things. And then these skilled craftsmen, they get to work. And then they present it back. And it's working. And it's clean. And it's like new. And we are in God's repair shop. And God is making us like new. He is repairing us. And he's repairing us in true righteousness and holiness. And we'll go on next time. We'll be thinking about what that righteousness and holiness looks like. In verses 25 to 32, putting away lying, not being angry, not stealing, and so on. So we've had these two contrasts. The contrast between the life of the pagan and the life of the Christian. And the contrast between the old man that we put off and the new man that we put on. But behind all this is a fundamental truth. That how we think shapes how we live. How we think shapes how we live. For example, we've seen that the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from God because of their ignorance. Therefore, they have been given over to sin. Do you see what he's saying? It's their ignorance, it's their wrong thinking, their darkened thinking that is leading them into their sin. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living always. But the Christians, they have learned Christ. So their thinking is different. They've been taught by him and they have been taught of him. He's opened their minds to understand the truth. Do you remember that incident in the Gospels where Peter makes the glorious declaration that Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It is God who is given that new understanding. And the link here goes back to those verses we looked at last week in verses 13 and 14, where we're to come to a unity of the faith. We're to come to an understanding, an agreed understanding of the faith. And we're no longer to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the deceitful plotting and so on. We have to come to a knowledge of the faith, the truth, and be protected against error. And that's what's happening here. That the Christians have come to a knowledge of Christ. They are sharing in the one faith and knowing the basic teaching of Christianity. And that leads inevitably to a Christian way of life. The Christian has a renewed mind, verse 23. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. It echoes Romans 12, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, we are to think differently to the world. We have a different worldview, different ethics. Our views are shaped by Scripture. And so we have different desires and motives, different dreams and different hopes. To me, it's captured by the hymn. Puts it like this: "Heaven above is deeper blue, earth around is sweeter green, that which glows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen." We look at the world, we look at a flower, and we can see something that Christless eyes cannot see. Because we see the hand of the Creator, the hand of God. And this different thinking, it leads to a new way of life. The putting off and the putting on. We put off the old and we put on the new. We have a new way of life that matches the new life that is within our soul. And we are being made like God. In other words, we are to live a life that is righteous and holy. So do you see the importance of right thinking? Because the way that we think affects the way that we live. Right thinking begins with right understanding. Somebody becomes a Christian, there is a change in their thinking. There is a new body of knowledge in their mind. And it leads to a new way of life. And it makes a difference. Or it should do. So I ask you this. Is that difference seen in your life? Can people tell from the way you live, from the way I live, that we are followers of Christ? Just after Christmas, we went to Chester Zoo. Pat and myself and Peter. We wanted a day out. We hadn't been to the zoo. It was a nice dry day, even if it was a bit on the cool side. It was still December. Went around and looked at all the exhibits and, you know, had a good time. And you go in, if you've been to Chester Zoo, you go in the tropical house. And not only did you just come from the outside where it's cold, and now you're inside where it's too hot, but you go around and in the tropical house they've got all these cages or with glass fronts, and behind there they've got snakes and lizards and all sorts of things, and you come to the cage and it says there's such and such a lizard in this cage, and you look and can you find it? Sometimes somebody spots it and then you see it. But sometimes you just can't see it. It's just so well camouflaged. You can't see it. How well camouflaged are we? If people look through the glass, can they spot us? Do they see us living the Christian life? We'll leave it there, I think.
Let's say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, forevermore. Amen.